Welcome to the Covenant of Peace radio broadcast, the teaching ministry of Pastor Blair Bradley. This program is dedicated to bringing you the glorious truth of God's Word, one verse at a time.
A mighty fortress is our God.
We are living in powerful days, and we are seeing tremendous changes in our lives, our culture, our nation, and in the church. So now more than ever, we have a great need to exercise spiritual discernment and to know what the Bible teaches about the important issues that we all face today. So let's join Pastor Blair as he continues our study on the Word of God.
Welcome again, my beloved in Jesus Christ. We're continuing our verse-by-verse journey through the Epistle of 1 John, and today we're going to continue to look at what John taught about the sin that is unto death. So let's open our Bibles and read 1 John chapter 5, verses 16 and 17 again together. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will for him give life to those who commit sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should make request for this. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not leading to death. Now, we've been looking at the second possibility about what John was talking about here when he used the term that sin that leads to death, in that John may have been talking about a sin that is unto physical death rather than an eternal death. And the passage that backs up this logic is found in the book of Acts chapter 5, where God suddenly and severely brought physical death to two people in the church who conspired to lie to the Holy Spirit. And we were discussing last time how that the first initial reaction to this sudden physical judgment was that great fear came upon those both in and out of the church. And last time I was telling you that in this case, that fear was very productive to God's overall sovereign plan to build His church in His way with saved people who love Jesus, as opposed to simply filling up a building with warm bodies who are at best lukewarm or at worst not even saved at all. So great fear was the initial reaction. But what was the second reaction to God judging this sin with instant death? Let's read the book of Acts chapter 5 verse 13 together. But none of the rest dared to associate with them. However, the people held them in high esteem. Now, what does Dr. Luke mean when he used the phrase, none of the rest dared to associate with them? Well, the good doctor was talking about exactly what I've been saying all along, that there are all kinds of reasons why people go to church. But there's really only one right reason. And that is that God has chosen you and drawn you and washed you and saved you, and now you love God and you want to serve Him. That's the only right reason for anybody to go to church. Now, some people go to church because they're made to go. Others go because they're looking for a wife or a husband. Still others go because they want to belong to something bigger than themselves. Some people go to church because they like the music. Still others go because they like the preacher. Some go to church because they think that if they go, or if they just sit on a pew and go through the motions, then the church will pay their bills or give them food, while others go so they can be blessed by God or be healed. All of these reasons are the wrong reasons and are not the method that Jesus said He was going to build His church with. Now, God can use anything to save a soul, to be sure, but the fact remains that the one single way in which Jesus said He was going to build His church was by the faithful and full preaching of the Word of God. And everyone who is chosen will hear, and all who hear will come, and all who come will be received by Jesus, and all whom Jesus receives will be kept by Jesus all the way to glory. That's God's plan to build His church, and everything else really just gets in the way. You see, dear friends, when God's Word is preached fully and rightly, Jesus Christ is exalted. And only Jesus Christ is exalted. In fact, man is humbled. And Jesus said in John 12:32, "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to Myself." So when the Word of God is correctly and consistently taught, Christ and Christ alone is exalted and glorified. And that is why it's so wrong to change the gospel and alter it or turn it into a social gospel or a therapeutic gospel or a psychological gospel or a financial gospel. And we live in that day when that's exactly what is being done, and it is enormously popular. But it's wrong, and it dishonors Jesus, and it lies to people, and it does nothing to save their souls. Many times the leaders of the church are caught away with grand dreams of building large buildings and achieving great acclaim, and they become intoxicated with the large crowds of people who hang on every word that they speak, and they forget that the whole thing called church is really not about us at all. It's not about us building our own little kingdoms, but it's about Christ building His kingdom in us for His glory. There is not one single minister of the gospel anywhere in the world that is so indispensable to God, so valuable to the success of Christianity, that God couldn't raise up a rock to replace him. And that's a very humbling thought, but one that we need to talk about often to ourselves. We need to be reminded at times that God did not call us as pastors to feed ourselves as we build our ministries on the backs of God's people. God called us to faithfully feed God's sheep because the people are our ministry. And we need to give an account to God, not of how many people thought we were great, but of how faithful we were to tell them the truth. So ministry is not about being popular or becoming indispensable to people. No, no. True, genuine biblical ministry is when vile, lost sinners are saved by grace and fully surrender to the sovereign call of God to preach the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. And as these men stand trembling in the pulpit, thundering the infallible word of the living God, they hear the most amazing sound in their ears as they preach. On the one side, these men hear the sounds of the millions of souls who have entered into paradise as they are rejoicing with a sound that is like no other sound on earth. And these men preach with passion and conviction to every heart, tearfully pleading with the people to do whatever they have to do, to stop whatever they need to stop, to start whatever they need to start, so that they will not miss one moment in that glory with Jesus. But on the other side, these called and chosen ministers hear another sound. It is the sound of the screams of those who are burning in hell as they are tormented day and night with fire and brimstone. And these called and chosen preachers preach with passion and conviction to every heart, tearfully pleading with them to do whatever they need to do, to stop whatever they need to stop, to start whatever they need to start, so they will never spend one second in hell with the devil and his angels. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 11, "Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men." Now, I don't want any man who does not understand hell in all of its horror to teach me anything about God. I don't want any man who has not understood heaven in all of its glory to tell me a single thing about God. But a man who has been profoundly and deeply encouraged by heaven, and a man who has been profoundly and deeply frightened by hell, will guard my soul. He will love me enough to correct me. He will watch over me as a shepherd and not a hireling. And you see, dear friends, only in the church that Jesus builds are there these kinds of leaders who would cut both of their legs off and bleed to death before they would knowingly lead me astray. Only in the church that Jesus builds are there men who will encourage me and watch over me and exhort me and rebuke me in love so that I will persevere to the end. So what Luke meant in Acts 5:13 is that when God brought instant death to Ananias and Sapphira for lying, those who wanted to join the church for the wrong reason but who were not saved didn't dare join that church. They didn't dare because they knew that in their heart they were not right with God, and they knew that God would strike them dead if they joined a church over which Jesus was the head. Now, if all that you have in the church are genuine blood-bought saints of God who do not value their own lives, but who live only to the glory of God, you have a powerful church, and one that will honor Jesus and change the world. And if the goal of Jesus is to have that kind of church, then whatever He does to assure that is really love and mercy. It has been long known that anywhere in the world where there is great persecution, the first casualty is that all the dead wood leaves. All those who love this present world head for the hills when the going gets tough. When it becomes illegal to be a practicing Christian, all the lukewarm and unsaved people will leave. The backsliders repent. The church is again filled with power and fire. And when that happens, There is genuine repentance. There is a genuine turning to the Lord and a genuine love for God and a genuine love for the things of God and a genuine hatred of sin that grows among God's people. And the result of that is that all the man-made programs are thrown away and all the man-made philosophies are cast out and all the man-made techniques are rejected. And a newfound love for God's Word blossoms among the people, and you have to force them to go home after a two-hour Bible study because they crave more of God and more of God's Word and more of God's Spirit, and they seek to daily offer their own bodies as a living sacrifice. Suddenly, what was so important to them is not important at all, and what was not important to them at all becomes paramount in their lives, and they desire to spend more time with God in prayer, and they seek to share their earthly possessions with the poor, and widows and orphans are tended to, and they diligently look for every opportunity to preach the gospel to every creature. And when that happens, Christ is lifted up. And when Christ is lifted up, He draws all manner of men to Himself. Look at the end result of all of this by reading with me the book of Acts chapter 5 verse 14. And all the more believers in the Lord, multitude of men and women, were constantly added to their number. So the next time you hear somebody say, or you read in some book, some self-proclaimed church growth guru say, that all we need is to wear blue jeans with holes in them and spike our hair and act like drug addicts and use clever and cute sound bites in order to win the lost to Jesus, now you know you can tell these people that's not so. Tell them that you've read God's Word, where real church growth came on the heels of instant and severe judgment in the house of God. And as there was a revival of the fear of the Lord, all the lost church members left, and believers were more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. Now, believe it or not, there are some who, in spite of everything we have just read together in God's Word, would say that God would never do things like this. These people have created a God in their own mind who has been fashioned after their own ideas of what God should and should not be, rather than humbly submit to the God of the Bible. And we live in a day, dear friends, when these people hold great sway in the modern church. For 20 centuries of church history, anybody who did not hold to a biblical view of God and the ways of God was considered to be lost and unsaved and someone who needed prayer. But today these people are seminary professors, and they teach theology at some of our most prestigious universities. They are religious editors of major newspapers, and they are authors of best-selling books. They have been set in as bishops and elders and deacons and pastors and leaders in the house of God. These are the people who, for the most part, are the face of modern Christianity, and they are the ones who baptize us and give us communion and lay hands on us. These are the people who stand to tell us what is right and wrong, what is holy and profane, what pleases God and what pleases Him not, and who hold themselves out as being representatives of the risen Christ. And yet, according to Ministries Today magazine, 48% of these men hold a view of Jesus that does not include a virgin birth or a sinless life or a bodily resurrection. 52% of them do not believe in the shed blood of Jesus or imputed righteousness. And almost 80% of them do not believe that the only way to heaven is through Jesus. And when you look at these numbers, you're tempted to sink into despair, except you are reminded that God is sovereign and the church still belongs to Jesus and that judgment is going to begin at the house of God. Well, I've got to stop right here, but please join me again on the next broadcast as we continue our journey through the epistle of 1 John. May God help us all.
Dear friends, if this radio broadcast of line upon line, precept upon precept teaching of God's holy word is a blessing to you, will you prayerfully consider supporting us financially? We want to increase our exposure here on the Gulf Coast through more radio stations and through the Internet. Would you pray about coming alongside of us and help us do that to God's glory? For further information about how you can partner with us in seeing the gospel triumph in our area, or to receive a copy of today's broadcast, go to our website, www.covenantofpeace.net. Until next time, May the peace of God keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.